They're to prepare us for the rest of our lives. God's word, you see, is so much more. It is absolute. Can you say absolute? It means there's nothing less than that, nothing greater than that. It's absolute. It's the only thing you can rely on. It has the power to change your mind and your heart if you pay attention to it. So before we enter into the sermon, I think it's a fitting thing, appropriate thing that we take a minute and invite the Lord to bless this hearing of His Word and focus off that noise for just a minute or two and help us to stay engaged, because the easiest thing to do is lose your attention. As God's Word is proclaimed and explained this morning, ask Him to give us ears to hear. We say that so flippantly almost, that the words that I'm going to speak would point you to His truth, that it take deep root in your heart. It is not going to be an easy message today. It's going to be one that's going to take your whole attention. So let's take a moment and pray. Father, today we want a fresh word from You, not just in power, but in truth. And we want to settle our minds on hearing it, really understanding it, and most of all applying it, that the world will know that we've been not just a church today, but in Your presence, that we heard from God. So get our minds ready, God. Strap us in. Focus us. In Your mighty name we pray it. Amen. The scripture verse for this year has been Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Some of you by now have it memorized. I know our pastor does. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, and if you know it, say it with me. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what? Think about such things. Let's say that last part again. Think about such things, the good things. But here it is, our human nature constantly pushing us to find explanations, to fill in the blanks, to look for patterns, to understand what we don't understand. And when we do that, we almost always abandon thinking about the right things, don't we? We get our minds off on these crazy side trips that head us down into deep valleys of depression and sorrow. We surrender our minds to this chaos of the world. And immediately what we do, because we're only human, you understand, what we do is start making judgments about why people do what they do. And oh, we got some great answers for that in our own futile thinking. We think about what their motives are and all that goes on with that. Instead, what are we supposed to be thinking about? Well, the things that are true, that are noble, or right, or pure, lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. That's what we should be thinking about, but we just can't seem to focus on that with all the input we have around us. Instead, we constantly assess others, or put it a little less politely, we make a lot of judgments. If you're here today and you know and you're honest before God that you tend to make judgments about other people, let me see your hands. Am I the only honest one in the place? I do all the time. Hey, I'm judging you right now because you're sitting way in the back instead of up front. See, I make these judgments all the time. Or you didn't sing when you should have sung. Or somebody didn't say hello to me. We make those judgments. They're second nature. Our assumptions might be spot on. But you know, we can't make those assumptions unless we're all-knowing, like God is all-knowing, unless we're righteous enough to approve or condemn them, and we're certainly not. Whether they're spot-on judgments or not, and sometimes they are, more often than not, they're misguided. And they can do a lot of damage to your relationships. How many of you have ever damaged a relationship by something you thought about somebody and found out later it wasn't true? Sure we do. Especially, you see, when we turn our minds into this chaotic world, we start making judgments about people instead of thinking about the stuff we're supposed to think about. You know, the true stuff, the noble stuff, the right stuff, the pure stuff, the lovely stuff, the admirable stuff, and the excellent and praiseworthy stuff. That's what we should be thinking about. And sometimes we need an encouragement to do that, a repetitious reminder that maybe we ought to memorize that scripture. This is what John the Baptist said about Jesus. I'm sorry, it wasn't John the Baptist at all. It was John the Apostle. John the Apostle said this in John chapter 1, verse 14. He said this: The Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Now listen to this, full of grace and truth. That's what John said about Jesus. But we make judgments all the time about people without grace or truth. From that guy who Friday morning on my way to school cut me off on I-80. He wouldn't even let me get on the access ramp, and immediately I'm prone to make a judgment about that guy. I wasn't thinking, that guy's probably in a hurry to get somewhere. I wasn't thinking about what life he must have. I was thinking about he was getting in my way. Or that person who doesn't dress right. Or that guy who happens to be a bit overweight, or the girl who's underweight, or anorexic, we would say. To that beer-guzzling neighbor of yours that sits on the front porch, swilling the swill and smoking the cigarettes, your judgments flow. It doesn't matter, you see, because it's easy to judge, it's natural to judge. But judgment is always, hear this, the basis of racism and sexism and almost any other ism you can think of. Because we made a judgment, right or wrong. And the flip side of this, because there's two sides to this, is tolerance. Now understand, we want to be tolerant, we say, but tolerance can be a very dangerous thing, and I want you to pay attention especially to that half of the message. You see, judgment and tolerance both are incompatible with genuine faith. What? Tolerance? Bear with me. Jesus said Christians ought to be known by how deeply we love. Yet every study you read shows that in the eyes of most non-Christians at least, we're known not for how deeply we love, but how quickly we judge. See, the problem is most non-Christians don't like Christians for very good reason. How we talk about them and think about them. And we even tell non-Christians that we don't like each other. We say, I don't have to like them, I love them. What message does that send? You don't even like your brothers. We tell the non-Christians that they are moral misfits. They're lost, they're liars. They're hell-bound heathen who are grossly unacceptable to God. We say that flippantly, forgetting that we once were those people we just described. And our judgment isn't reserved for the lost. Oh, we got lots left over for the body of Christ. Those people in that church over there, well, that denomination of crazy radical believers. Well, the only reason that church has grown is because they water down the Word. Ever said that? Yeah. If they preached the Word of God in that place, there wouldn't be a soul there next week. That's a judgment. You don't know what they preach. You just make an assumption what they preach because they're not you. You ever notice how everybody else's sin seems much worse than your sin? Sure. But when we pastors talk this way, someone will always argue, well, Pastor, if we don't stand for the truth, who will? You know, I get that. You should stand for the truth, but you don't have to club somebody over the head with it. I also get what John said, that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth, both at the same time, of equal measure, if you will. That means balance, and I think we're a little bit unbalanced as saints sometimes. One way or the other, and both leaning either way can be desperately wrong. But you see, in Jesus, grace and truth are perfectly fused together. And when you remove grace and truth, you don't actually have truth anymore. You only got judgment and a cold, incomplete imitation of truth. Remember earlier I said that we need to pray and ask God that as the Word was proclaimed and explained, He'd give us ears to hear. Well, you need to hang on now, because this is the hard part. Because the flip side of judgment is equally damaging. Tolerance. I'm probably the most tolerant person I know, but tolerance can go too far. When you remove truth from grace, you don't have grace anymore. All you got is tolerance. It's okay. God loves you. Do whatever you want to do. He just loves you. Grace covers a multitude of sin. You get tolerance, all right, but it's spineless and weak-willed and watered-down imitation of grace. Jesus wasn't tolerant. He was forgiving. His blood covered our sin. It wasn't just a wave that said, it's okay, do whatever you want, because I've got enough grace to cover it. See, fusing truth and grace together is a difficult thing to do, not for Jesus, but for us. Usually it's only really successful when you spend a lot of time somewhere else, like on your knees, in prayer, when you allow the source of all your efforts to be Christ and not your own thinking, feeling, and doing. When you can see truth and grace fused together, it'll take your breath away because you'll have seen Jesus. That's why people were so amazed at him. He spoke the truth boldly, but he loved just as boldly. And he kept them in balance. He came that way from the Father, you see, full of grace and truth. Why else did all those people come from all over the world, standing in lines hundreds long, just to get a chance to meet that Jesus? I think for the same reason we would, just to see grace and truth perfectly joined together, not leaning to the left or leaning to the right. It's what we all long to see. But the cold reality is that in God's church today, in every church today it seems, the hard edge of truth with the absence of grace has crushed people and they run away. The most common expression of loveless truth is found in judgment. And equally damaging in the church today is tolerance, deceiving many into believing their sin and life choices are no longer subject to the absolutes of God's word. But they are. Remember, I told you judgment and tolerance are fundamentally incompatible with authentic Christian faith because they both go too far in the wrong directions. Let me show you how. In five different areas of our life, of our faith, the first area is our love. Can you imagine love being absent from the church? I'm not talking about saying I love you. I'm not talking about saying we all have Christian love. I'm talking about demonstration of love, selfless sacrifice, sacrificial love. That's what the presence of judgment without balance of grace does to his church. How many of you remember when you first got saved? When I first got saved, I had a great celebration. Everybody in that church didn't even know me as a human being, but they had this celebration. People were excited to see this nasty, rotten, filthy-mouthed sailor get saved. I was brand new. I was born again. I was 21 years old, and I was a whole different person, they told me. I was told God forgave every sin I ever did or ever would do, that I got a new start, fresh beginning. It was fantastic for a while. But then I came under the judgment of the same church. You got to stop this, you got to stop this, you got to stop this. What happened to being forgiven of everything? And not only that, you got to start doing this and start doing that and start doing this. It was a whole new life, all right. It was the life they wanted me to have. They didn't give me a chance to find out what God wanted for me. They said, by now you ought to be able to walk it and talk it, recite all 66 books of the Bible in order. I finally could, but not in the first 3 months. All the time I was supposed to be eating this 28-ounce porterhouse steak called Revelation. Couldn't understand that at all in early days. I had to be a complete understanding of what it meant to be a pre-tribber, a mid-tribber, or a post-toasty. How many of you know what that means? I didn't when I first got saved, and I dare say neither did you when you first got saved. But if you've been a Christian for a month or two, according to some churches, you should know this stuff. I guess when you get born again, all that knowledge is supposed to be right in there, and you're supposed to spew it out. Think about this through the lens of your marriage, or maybe a friendship that you have, or maybe somebody you just work with. It's pretty hard to convince someone you love them when all they ever get out of you is your judgment. You should be doing this by now. You mean you're not doing? You're not tithing yet? You're going to forgive everybody. All of those words come at you. But pastor, you say, what if they're making a mistake? Isn't it my job to tell them? Don't I need to correct them? Well, Paul gives us some sound instruction about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says this, I like this especially because of my age. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That's how you bring truth into their lives. Correction makes demands. Contrary to popular belief, there really is such a thing as absolute right and wrong, and people need to know it, but they can't be hit over the head with a hammer to get it. You see, if there are no absolutes, there can't be any correction, but thank God there are absolutes. You find them in His Word. Couldn't tell somebody they're wrong if there is no standard by which to measure right and wrong, but there is a standard. It's His Word. But people have to have a chance to get that Word in their hearts before you start beating them over the head with your Bible. The absolutes revealed in God's Word are that standard. And we are to live and govern and guide our lives by them. When you allow God's Word to govern and guide your life, before you ever judge somebody else or attempt to correct them, you begin looking at your own mistakes and the depth of your own sin, and then you can deal with those issues first. You've heard what Jesus said about the log and the beam and the speck and the mote. In the process of self-examination, you encounter that loving God, don't you? Who forgives you despite you falling short of His glory. And then having been loved, get this, having been loved like that, you're able to love others while they're still sinners, just as Christ, while you were still a sinner, died, gave Himself for you. There is a great encounter. But if this great encounter with God isn't balanced with truth and grace, you easily develop this attitude of tolerance then. And it's much more deceptive than judgment. Tolerance looks kind of warm and fuzzy. It masquerades as love. It rejects truth. It avoids discipline. And it protects, literally protects, evil. And if God's church continues to have this judgment on one side and tolerance on the other, not balanced with truth and grace, true love is absent. Real love isn't there. Well, let's look at the area of help in our faith. Do you ever notice that people who judge almost never want to help? They're too busy judging to give you a hand, a lift up. They don't want to get dirty. But people who help don't have time to judge. That's because judgment develops attitudes like, I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I've got more scripture memorized than you. I've been in church longer than you. Or you're more righteous than the person that needs your help. Help doesn't know anything about those attitudes. Help just knows there's a need and I got to help. And I might get dirty doing it. When Jesus taught us about judgment, He told us, remove that log. Before we helped, but then help. He wants us to get our minds and our attitudes adjusted, if you will, so that we can help. The purpose of stepping into somebody else's world as a Christian isn't to judge them, but it's to help them. I dare say those kids that got on the bus in Oakland, California, that reached out to me, could easily have been sitting on a bus and laughing and mocking the drunken sailors. But that's not what they showed me. What they showed me was acceptance and love, looking beyond my sin to see my need. If you're not trying to help somebody, if all you have is truth without grace, don't bother, because chances are you're just going to make things worse. When you extend God's grace to somebody who does need your help, chances are they're going to be a whole lot more willing to hear the Word of God, the truth, no matter how hard it is, because you've helped them first. And that's going to make a whole lot more effective witnessing tool in advancing God's case. Tolerance, on the other hand, says we should help without any discrimination, with no judgment. I mean, that would be like saying, let's get the needles for the addicts. They need a little help. It's not what God's saying in helping them. It's judgment. We think it should be help without discrimination and no judgment with accountability. In other words, help without the truth. And that's not what God says either. It's got to be balanced. Tolerance says that not all help is necessary. It says people are okay just like they are. We're all sinners, so therefore they'll finally come up with an understanding of what it means to be holy. People don't need your help or your help for them to understand why they're struggling. They know they're struggling. So just make them feel comfortable. Is that what Jesus did? Made people feel comfortable in their sin? Listen, if God's church continues to have this judgment and tolerance, not balanced with truth and grace, love and help are absent. Both love and help are absent. But more than that, What about humility? Judgment's never grounded in humility. Judgment never says to anyone, I'm a mess too. Why don't we figure this out together? Judgment says, I'm okay, but you're not. Judgment isn't going to say that because judgment is always grounded in arrogance. Did you know that? Judgmental people almost always have what's called a condescending attitude. I'd never get myself in this kind of situation. You should be as good as I am. Poor stupid you. Judgment always says, I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm superior to you. I've arrived and you're not even on your way. And people see that judgment. I've been to that church where those people exist. I don't think we're that church. But I've been to a church where those people arrogantly judged me. I've met those people. And let me tell you something worse. There was a time in my life where I was that person. I'd studied the Word. I'd memorized a lot of Scripture. I was getting along with God pretty good. And pretty soon I forgot where I came from, and I became that person who was condescendingly judging all those people around me that didn't have what I had. God had to hit me over the head with a two before to get my attention. So that's who you're becoming. Do you want to be that? No wonder people run from the organized church. Can I tell you the absolute truth this morning? Few people ever get judged into a life change. More people, like me, have been loved into a life change. What about you? Did you get in there because someone told you how rotten you were, or how much God loved that rotten you that you were? Humility, you see, gives birth to empathy. Empathy says, I'm like you. Maybe we can help each other. I think a lot more people would run to that kind of church, don't you, than away from it. But tolerance, you see, has a different effect, equally bad. Tolerance is grounded in humility, but it's a false kind of humility. It's an aw shucks humility. Tolerance says to everyone, I'm a mess too. Why don't we just be a mess together? Don't have that kind of tolerance. In other words, failure is acceptable. In fact, it's expected. Listen, if you weren't here last week, you should have heard that sermon last week. And if you still can, I think it's on a podcast. We got to quit thinking failure's okay, that's not an option for us, because God didn't call us to that. But that was another sermon. Tolerance, you see, is nothing more than a rebellion in disguise. Few people ever experience real life change through that kind of tolerance. The Bible says, no man comes to the Father except through the Son, or unless a man be born again, he won't enter the kingdom of God. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you do these things, you'll be saved. But tolerance, you see, that hates the truth. It hates absolutes. But what about those words? No man comes except through, unless a man, he shall not, if you confess, all absolutes. But false humility, it'll say, God knows we struggle with stuff like this. He's an all-loving God. Listen, some of those statements, though said sarcastically, that we say them because there's truth to them, but if that's all we do is mouth these empty platitudes, people miss the truth of God. He's an all-loving God. He knows you're weak. He knows we've been tried. We're just a bunch of losers who never seem to win. He'll never condemn us to a hell over a few absolutes. He's way too compassionate for that. Hell, I've actually heard people say this, that a loving God would never allow anybody to go to hell. He's going to have to apologize to some people who went through a lot of hell themselves to tell people, yes, he will. Their sin is what sends them to hell, not God. God's word, the truth, says, he became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw his glory. The glory of the one and only God, one and only Son who came from the Father. And again, full of what? Grace and truth in perfect balance and harmony. God has all the grace you'll ever need to be redeemed and forgiven of your sin. Thank God. You need to understand that his grace has been perfectly balanced, however, with the truth. That if you don't accept that grace, all that's left is judgment. There'll be no understanding at the judgment seat of God, only the fulfillment of his absolutes known from the foundation of the world. If God's church continues the way it's going, to have judgment and tolerance on one extreme or the other, not balanced with truth and grace, then not only love and help and humility will be absent, but one more thing, number four, prayer. We talk about prayer a lot around here. We talk about people praying instantly. We talk about prayer teams, prayer circles, prayer nights. But you know, there's a big connection between judgment and prayer. You see, it's awful hard to judge somebody and pray for them at the same time. We say we can. You can't pray for somebody you're judging, because you're not praying for them at that point in time. You're praying about them. Oh, Lord, help them see the error of their ways. That's not praying for them to understand the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. Your prayer isn't grounded in humility. It may be grounded in anger or arrogance, but it's not grounded in love. It's grounded in get them, God, not get them, God. You never truly pray for somebody that you're judging. But on the other hand, if you really want to stop judging somebody that you've been judging for a while, start really praying for them, because they need that kind of praying, loving praying, intercession prayers. It is absolutely impossible to judge somebody and truly pray for them at the same time. If you're having trouble with somebody, try really praying for them as much as you talk about them, or think about them, or chatter about them, or even think wrong thoughts about them. But on the other hand, tolerance. Tolerance prays differently and poorly as well. It says, oh God, thank you so much for all your grace that covers a multitude of sins. See how biblical that sounds? Because it is. Thank you for your mercy. God, help people be more loving and understanding of others. It all sounds so good because they're words of God, but said with the wrong spirit. Help us, Lord, not to be so judgmental of others. It's the right thing to pray, but we really don't want that prayer answered. They're what's called platitudes. Good-sounding words, but we don't really have them, because the Bible says you receive not because you really don't ask. You see, that's an absolute. If you really want that stuff, you'd ask with fervor and you'd get it. If you're struggling with anything, understand first tolerance says that's okay to struggle. And tolerance also says it's never going to pray you get any better, because tolerance says you're okay just like you are. If God's church continues to have this judgment and tolerance, isn't balanced with truth and grace, then not only love and help and humility and prayer are absent from the church, one more thing, number five. That's hard to believe, but evangelism won't be there either. You want to kill evangelism in a church, just fill it with a bunch of judgmental or tolerant Christians either way, and you won't get Christians in the church. You'll get people that are beat up or permitted to sin. People run from people who judge them. They run to the people who love them. I did, you did, and so will they. But when grace and truth are perfectly fused together, people will run to that, because the combination of grace and truth is describing their reality that they're facing, but it also brings with it an actual hope that things could be different, that something, somewhere, a God in heaven can change them so they're different than what they were. God never called us to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. But he did ask us to love the people in the world. Don't love the world, but love the people in the world made in God's image, because somebody somewhere once loved you. Judgment is a terrible evangelism strategy. And tolerance doesn't even have the conviction for evangelism. They don't tell them good news that will change their life, because they're saying their life's okay. Just come join our church so we can be bigger. You can't count on tolerance or judgment to share with someone else their need for Christ in their life. And if God's church continues to have those out of balance judgment and tolerance, unbalanced with grace, love, help, humility, prayer, and evangelism are absent from God's church. But think about that for a minute. If all of those are absent from God's church, there's something else absent. God isn't there. If you take away love, help, humility, prayer, and evangelism, you don't have church, you have a club. We're talking about balancing truth and grace. Truth without grace is nothing more than judgment. And grace without truth is nothing more than tolerance. Do you get it? And if we continue to have judgment, tolerance, not balanced with truth and grace, and God's absent in the church, you know what? That makes the church irrelevant. You can go anywhere. You go to the local bar and get that kind of stuff. And a lot of people, that is their church. You can go to the Lions Club or the Elks Club or any other animal club you want and get that kind of church. There's an unbelievable battle raging in the real life situations. A battle that people are trying to get over addictions. People are trying to save their marriages. Failed relationships. They have misguided beliefs. There's a smorgasbord of what the Bible says out there. And you know much of it isn't true. There's a lot of things out there that clamor and say, this will make your life better. But in the end, every one of those things just destroys life even further. And we, the church, we were meant to be God's answer for this battle. We're supposed to know better. We're supposed to have it balanced because here's the truth. He dwells in us. Perfect grace and truth dwells in the believer. Get out of his way. Let him love them and let him be their judge. We are his ambassadors. We need to maintain that critical balance in our lives so others can look at us and say, wow, you got it together. How'd you do that? And you say, not I, but Christ who lives in me has that together. We need to make sure that those virtues of love and help and humility and prayer and evangelism that God gave us to advance his kingdom are operating in his church because they operate in the church members, the members of his body. So truth and grace or judgment and tolerance. You know who gets the deciding vote? Not God. We do. He says, who wants truth and grace? Or who's willing to settle for judgment and tolerance? You be the judge. The kind of church we are is defined by what we believe about those two things. In just a moment, we're going to take of the Lord's Supper. That's a picture of his body broken for us and his blood shed for our sin. There is a demand for absolute truth, but also absolute mercy. And if they're not in balance, God help us. Which will it be? If you've never received the mercy of God, you only came in through some door called judgment, you need to know the rest of the story, Paul Harvey says. God loves you. He doesn't accept sin. He accepts the sinner. Won't you come to that grace that he offers? And if you came in through that door that says, God loves you just the way you are, he doesn't expect any more of you, you have incomplete salvation. Because he didn't save you to live like that. He saved you to live like Jesus lives. Which door did you come in? Or did you come through the balanced door of grace and truth? Stand with me. We're going to pray and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Every service, and this is probably one of the last sermons I will preach, we give what's called an invitation. The invitation is an invitation to the altar. Well, sometimes it's for salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ in the full pardon of sin, but also the full expectation of judgment, you need Jesus. And you come to him saying, I want to receive this kind of Christ. Be saved. But the invitation sometimes, like in a sermon like this, is for us to get our minds right and recognize when we strayed off to the right or to the left. A little bit too judgmental, a little bit too tolerant. Not keeping them in balance. Lord, if you've got a judging spirit and you see it in me, remove it today. You do that at an altar. Or Lord, if I'm just too tolerant with sin in my life and anybody else's, convict me today, Lord, that I get it right. That's what this invitation is for. That's what this altar is for. The Bible says this, Romans 12:1, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's what an altar's for, a place of sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to you. That's my spiritual worship. So today, in just a few moments of time, take that time to make the message real to you. Either be saved or move towards the center of grace and truth. Won't you come? Father in heaven, your word's been broken. They're tough words, God, because sometimes we think we got it together on one side or the other. But Lord, we want to be balanced in the middle, where you are, where Jesus is full of grace and truth. So right the ship, God, if we're wrong. Right this little ship, if it's been wrong. Help me to reach out in love with absolute truth and find that middle ground that will lead people to Jesus while there's still time. Pour your spirit out on your church today, God, as we wait. In your name we pray it. Amen. Just for a minute or two, if God's wanting you at the altar, I need you to come. Make it real to you and maybe to him. Make a commitment that you're going to get in the right center of the path. And oh, dear one, if you're lost today, might be my last chance to personally ask you, oh, be saved. Someone pleaded with me that I'd accept the gift of Christ. I plead with you. If you've never done it, accept the gift of Christ. You say, well, are there strings attached? He's attached. Everything he is will come into you and make you everything you're supposed to be. If you'll just let him, won't you come? Would you be seated, please? And men, would you come and uncover the elements? And while they're doing that, this is a time when you should do that self-examining. Am I really ready for the Lord's Supper? God wants you to take it worthily. Know that your sins are forgiven. Know that your heart is pure before God as you celebrate his body and his blood. Scripture says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. He says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Outside of Jesus' death, we have no hope. Outside of the resurrection, that hope would be empty. His death and resurrection are the two hallmarks of our faith. When you take the Lord's Supper, it should be done reverently, seriously, solemnly. It's a time of great sorrow as we see what he suffered for us, but a time at the same time of great joy that he did do it for us. Are we passing both elements at the same time? Take them and hold them both, and we'll take them as a body. First the bread, and then the cup.